I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Follow as I read to you just the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Would you bow your heads with me? Kind Father, there is such joy at gathering with your people. What a wonderful privilege it is. How it encourages us and strengthens us each time we meet. We pray that your work might be accomplished in us through what we do here this morning, the remembering of your dear Son who died on Calvary for our sins, and the consideration of the scripture that pertains to it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe I've mentioned once or twice that I find a measure of enjoyment from time to time, not very often, but from time to time, I will find an old episode of Antique Roadshow. And I know Pastor Ben just chuckled, and some of you might chuckle because you say he likes it because he himself is an antique, and that is quite possible that's why I like the Antique Roadshow. Many of the antiques on the Antique Roadshow, they were real contemporary when they were first there. But not all of the Van Goghs was I around to witness. But anyway, really what I like about it is the historical collection of things. A lot of Civil War things that come up. And I like the reaction of the people when they have this history behind the object they bring in explained to them. But I really like the part where the expert appraiser gives detailed, sometimes detailed description of the item that they brought in, maybe a vase or maybe a gun, maybe a painting. And he has this little chopstick, like a little pointer, and he takes it out and he says, "Now look right here and look right here." And so I'm joining him looking as best I can. And it's amazing this man, this expert, or woman are able to see and remember all those details. And I'm sitting there, dropped jaw, saying, I would, if I'd have seen that at a flea market, I would have said, "That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen," and walked on by it. And it has of great value because of these little details. And that appraiser is there for two or three reasons, and that's to explain to the owner what they have, and also let them know whether or not they have a fraud or a counterfeit. Sometimes a person will come in and think they do have a true Tiffany lamp, and the appraiser says, "It looks nice. You could think it was a Tiffany lamp, but let me just show you something." And then he walks through and shatters their dream. Then they no longer have a Tiffany lamp in their hands. But it also identifies genuine objects by drawing attention to those features that make it unique to itself, that it isn't found anyplace else, cannot be replicated by anyone else. What we have in front of us here and what we read from, the text we read from this morning is John the Beloved writing as an expert appraiser. He's appraising for his readers what they've heard, because they have been exposed to some false doctrine, some contrary teaching to the truth, and it had confused them, because they had heard from the beginning this was so. And now these individuals had embedded themselves in their church and began teaching something totally contrary. And it shook them to the very core of their faith. And it impacted the way they were interacting with each other. And how they were treating one another. And so that troubled John. And when he heard about it, he writes them this letter. And if you read it carefully multiple times, you'll find John using his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That time that he walked and served with the Lord, his own keen observations and remembrances, plus the Holy Spirit, to identify some things about what genuine Christianity is. What are the marks? What makes it so unique and so, if I can use the word, awesome and magnificent? What is it about the faith and what we're doing here today? Make it a measure above any other kind of religion or worship. And you say, well, you really shouldn't say that. Well, I think I should say that because it's true. The worship of the true and living God and the worship of Jesus Christ is the most magnificent, marvelous thing that can transpire in the heart of a human. To know the true and living God, the God who spoke and brought into existence all that we see, and we can know him. And so John, he's going to help them. He's going to walk through. And I think we live kind of in a day like that where there's a lot of confusion. There are many people who self-identify as Christians. But if you took the little pointer of the scripture and you say, see here what they say here about Jesus Christ. See here what they say about how we can be in an eternal relationship with him. See here what our response ought to be to our relationship. And you'll find out that many who profess will be offended at what you might tell them from the scripture. So I think it's good not only for our relationship with other people, but most especially it's good for us. As I said, I've had this text in my heart for some time now. And I just, some days I just go over and over. I can tell you that it is a blessed truth. Notice how he starts. He starts with what we might consider a common word, behold. Now, I know we don't walk around using that word, but maybe there's a couple. I have new neighbors and two, a little 9-year-old and a little 11-year-old, and they are the most vociferous, gregarious two little people you've ever met. And they've gotten permission from their mother to call me Pops, and so I can't step out the back door without them hanging over the fence saying, "Hey, Pops! Hey, Pops!" And they have become one little boy. The little boy got a hat for his birthday, and he's become a ranger and a guide. And it won't surprise me because he likes dinosaurs. He's kind of the studious type. If one day he doesn't lean over the fence and say, "Hey, Pops, behold!" That won't take me back. Maybe Hudson might say it one time if he comes in with his sword. "Pops, behold!" But we don't normally use that. So it's worth of taking just a minute to grasp what's being said. This word is a plural verb. You say, "Well, what are you, an English teacher?" No. I think I got a C in English, maybe a D. But I do know that it's significant that it's a plural verb, because it's usually found in the singular, but when it's found in the plural like this, it means everybody. It means all of you. When John wrote it, when it was read, it meant, hey, everyone. And this morning, as we seek to understand it, it's for all of us, because it's a command. It's a command for all who profess faith in Christ Jesus. And it's a word designed to create in the hearer, when they hear it, a sense of interest. To create this admiration of what is to follow. And so John says, hey, readers, turn your full mental attention to what I'm going to point out to you. Look at this. Now, that's appropriate for me to say to you this morning. Hey, cast off all those little thoughts that are roaming around in your head. Now, what if this guy preaches a long time if you've never been here before or anything like that? And you just cast off those thoughts that don't pertain to what you're reading and give your full attention to what we're going to look at here in just a moment. It's very interesting. It's very helpful. Now, what is it that he wants their hearts and their mental attention to focus on? He says, behold, and now he's going to tell them, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So he wants them to think and cogitate on the love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, John's choice of words are not left to chance. We believe that every word of God is on the pages of Scripture by divine inspiration. God enabled this man, he led this man along to know what words to use when. And so his choice of words here may reflect his personality, but all the more so they reflect God's purpose and plan. And so we need to consider that. Now, the English translators had to use two words to translate this one Greek word, okay? And that happens in our translation sometimes, two for one, three for one, that kind of thing. But let me give you an expanded explanation. If you had a Bible dictionary or a lexicon, you would find out that this is a word that refers to origin or quality. The origin or the quality of a person or of a thing, with the thought being that it's unusual, it's different. Even to the point from saying, hey, that's from a foreign country. That's alien to us. John says, hey, wake up, listen, think about this. I'm going to talk to you about God's love. And God's love is, it's of a nature, it's a manner. What manner? Those two words mean this one thing. It means foreign. Now, it might help you. It's only found, the word's only found six times in all of our New Testament. But it might, let me just read to you how it's used in a couple other places. You might say, oh, that makes sense. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and you don't have to turn there unless you don't trust me. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. The Lord has gone into a boat with his disciples. And as they're floating along, it says that there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep, meaning the Lord. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I don't know how you managed Monday night, but I didn't manage it too well. Or I guess it was, yeah, Monday morning. Those winds, about 2 o'clock, did me in. I had to get up. And I just kind of wandered around, went to the recliner. But I want to tell you, I kept waiting and waiting and waiting for what to happen. My roof to blow off, a tree to fall through the roof, or the wind to stop blowing. None of which happened, so I had got a lousy night's sleep. So here are these men in a boat, and their winds at that time in that place were greater than the little 40-mile-an-hour we were experiencing. And they are fearing for their lives. They turned to the Lord. They said, don't you care? We're dying. We're going to die. We're going to go down with the ship. And he just said with his words, be still. Matthew says, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? This man who could say to the sea, stop that wind from blowing, is he from, we might say, outer space? They've never seen anyone do that before. Have you ever seen anyone do that? Do you hear anyone on Monday step outside the door? Stop blowing, you dirty winds! And it, whew. What do you think my neighbors would have thought if they heard me step out and do that and the winds go? The first thought was, what kind of idiot is that? And then they'd say, wait a minute, he must be an alien. That's how the word's used. In Luke's gospel, we're told that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. You know the story of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came into her and said, hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed be thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. She thought in her mind, what manner of salutation, what foreign, alien, unusual thing am I going to hear? Now, go back to our text, 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love is this? Let me just select some words from other translations. People, think about the incredible, marvelous, awesome, out of this world quality of love that we have here. These elements represent that love. Think about it, he says to them. And I say to you, as you prepare to receive. Now, here's our problem. We've been duped. I have to just say to yourself, we've been duped. Because we really don't know what this awesome love is. Because we don't know what love is. Now, I have a brother-in-law. I happen to be his favorite brother-in-law. And so if word gets back to him that I told this story, it's okay because I'm his favorite brother-in-law. As well as his only brother-in-law, but I'm also his favorite. And he hates everything. He'll say something like, don't you hate it when they let the church auditorium get as hot as it is? Don't you hate it when Brother Carr stands out there in the way and won't give you a bulletin? Don't you hate it when those little bratty kids come running up and down the aisle? He hates everything. Something comes up, he hates it. The saying is, if you hate everything, you don't hate anything. Did you know that? If you hate everything, you don't hate anything. Because hate is a disdain, a loathing. He really doesn't loathe those things. And yet you and I sometimes say that. And it's because we really don't give thought to the words. Love. I love you. I came across a little, don't ask me how, I don't know how it happened, I have no explanation. So this is just for your ears. Just let it go, all right? Here's a little song about love. You ever heard of it? I Love Baby Ducks. Anyone ever heard it? Oh. Okay. Written by an old Kentucky fellow. I don't recommend that you sing it, learn it, or use it after this. But here's how it goes. I love little baby ducks, old pickup trucks, slow-moving trains and rain. I love little country streams, sleep without dreams, Sunday school in May and hay. And I love you too. In other words, I love you the way I love hay and streams. I love leaves in the wind, pictures of my friends, birds of the world and squirrels. I love coffee in a cup. I can't figure that one out. Little fuzzy pups, and I love you too, just like a fuzzy pup. I love tomatoes on the vines and onions. I love winners when they cry and losers when they try. Music when it's good and life, and I love you too. 1,600,000 views on YouTube with 9,000 likes. There's some depth in that song, friends. Right? I mean, I wonder how many men are going around singing that to their wives. You know? Maybe putting their own little words in it. And I love you. Do you see what I'm getting at? If 9,000 people like that and 1.5 million listen to it, could that be their honest understanding of love? Some fuzzy, fizzy, emotional expression of how you feel? Is that what John had in mind when he said to his readers, look here, think about this. What manner of love? And then he thought about something like that. I want you to do a little study for me, would you please? When you're around your Christian friends, find out how many things they love. You'll find out they love chocolate cake. And they'll tell you, I just love chocolate cake. And you kind of look at them, you do. Okay. I love sleeping in the afternoon. Oh. Now it's all right to love little fuzzy ducks. It is all right to love old trucks. But it's not the same love that you have for God and that God showed for you. It's not the same love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is incumbent upon us to understand the difference. So that when we read, behold what manner of love, this out of world awesome love. If God's love to us does not just explode in our hearts, then there's something wrong either with the Bible or with us. Because the scripture says it's awesome. It's marvelous. It's worthy of thinking about. Now let me just read to you. I could read from now until the cows came home of definitions of what John had in mind here. This is what John had in mind. He didn't have in mind, I love fuzzy little ducks. John was an expert on this love. He used the word over 100 times. He used it 40% of the times that it's used in the New Testament. He knew about love. He walked with a Savior who loved him. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. So he knew. So I want you to listen to this definition, gleaned by Dr. MacArthur from countless passages of Scripture. Love, this love John speaks of here and that he uses over 100 times in his writings, is an attitude of selflessness. Biblical love is a matter of the will and not a matter of feeling or emotion. Biblical love is not an emotion. Now, you can have emotions, but biblical love is not an emotion. Though deep feelings almost always accompany love, but not always. God's loving the world was not a matter simply of feeling. It resulted in him sending his only begotten son to redeem the world. Love is selfless giving, always selfless, always giving. It's the very nature and substance of love to deny self and give to others. We can only have such love when Christ is free to work his own love in us and through us. We cannot fulfill any of Christ's commands without Christ himself, least of all his commands to love. We can only love as Christ loves and when he's free to reign in our hearts. Love centers on the needs and the welfare of the one loved and will pay whatever personal price is necessary to meet those needs and foster that welfare. So when I say to my wife, I love you, doesn't mean I like her, but I do. It means that I'm willing to give my life for her. I'm willing to give up my life for her, to give up whatever my desires are for her. You say, you must be some husband. Well, I said, I'm willing. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. I'm growing. We've only been married 56 years. Give me time. But I want to learn what the word means so that when I tell her I love her, that's exactly what I mean. Because that's how God loved me. He gave his only begotten son. So when John tells his readers to give some serious thought about this awesome, marvelous love, that's what he means. Now, before we pass the elements, which we're getting ready to do, I want you to remember that God so loved the world with this love that he gave his only begotten son. Look at the text with me. Let me just point your attention to just a couple of things. It'll help you when the elements come around and you hold those in your hand before you receive them. I want you to notice this thing that it says, John says it was bestowed. Behold this out of the world love that God has bestowed upon us. Now, this is what it means. It means to have something granted to you that cannot be earned. It is not deserved, nor can it be rescinded. That's what the word bestowed means. It doesn't mean he just gives it to us. No, it's something we didn't deserve, something in a million years in a lifetime we could ever earn, and it's not anything that he will ever take back from us. He bestowed. He gave it freely, willingly, no strings attached. You ever gotten a gift like that? Nobody uses it. Is it too hot in here? You sleeping? What? My eyes are bad, but I can surely see some movement ahead. Have you ever received a gift like that? Yeah. But none of them matched the gift that God gave of his only son. He gave it willingly. He saw in you a heart and a soul and a life worthy of giving his son. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. Christ went to that cross. That makes it, my friend, unique and marvelous. Notice with me, secondly, that he says, as a result of having that bestowed upon us, we are called the sons of God. We are called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now that's not sons like in sons. That's sons as in like born. That's sons as in born. We are his sons because we have been born again from on high. Through the mysterious work of the Spirit of God and the truth of God and the Word of God, he took men and women who were dead spiritually and he gave them new life. And when they were born again, he calls them sons and daughters. Born ones. Oh, boy, I like that. Someone come up to me and says, hey, who's your daddy? Would they think I was strange if I said the true and living God in heaven? The creator of all things. The one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's my daddy. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we would be called the sons of God. I think you remember the shame that I recall when I was just a teenager. And there were probably 6 of us boys. We worked in the fields all day with my dad and had this old clunker of a car. It could scratch rubber in second gear, though. It was one of those 44 Fords or 48 Fords. But it was nasty being out in the fields and dusty. And my dad always insisted, necessarily, to go to the grocery store. And he would always park right at the front, neighborhood market. And you know when he parks there, you're going to have people you know are going to see you. So here's this car crammed full of tow-headed boys, everywhere from 10 to 17. Dirty, filthy, smelly, dirty car. Slim, as they called him, or Red, would unfold himself out of that old Ford and he'd walk inside to get food for the night and food for the next day. And you know how the boys did as they sat there when he pulled it? They just kind of... You know how to slide down in a seat so you can't be seen? And so everybody would just slide down. You know what the problem was? We were ashamed to call him our daddy. Oh, let me tell you, if your dad's still alive, you need to tell him today. You need to call him. And tell him you're not ashamed to call him your dad. Oh, if I could, I'd do it right now. God's not ashamed to call me his son. He's not ashamed to call me his son, and he knows me like nobody knows me. And that word call means he's named me his son. I have a name. Who are you? Oh, I'm God's son. That's pretty marvelous, isn't it? That's worth taking and giving attention to. We've been called the sons of God. Thirdly, verse 2, this is something you need to really think about. Otherwise, it'll never pass through our little brains. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as. Did you hear that? For some reason, and I'm just an old person, I guess it's old expectations, but I didn't hear one, and I don't preach for amens. So don't anyone say amen now, and I'm going to bring it to your attention. Did you hear what the text said? Did you hear what John said? We're going to see Jesus Christ in the flesh. And we don't know exactly how it's all going to turn out, but we do know this. We're going to be like him. Free from the bondage of sin. This old human body. Not much excitement for that today. We're pretty well anchored in the world, aren't we? Even with all its troubles, we kind of like it here. All of its accoutrements. You like that word? We're going to see Jesus Christ, and we're out of this place. All because of love. He's going to take us to be with him. Now, one last thing. That love compels us to obedience. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? That we're going to see Jesus. Every man that has this hope, every woman that has this hope in them, they will purify themselves even as he is pure. John says, hey, listen up and look around. Notice that this awesome love that God has bestowed upon us that we do not deserve, that brings with it family, hope. Give it some thought. Let me just, before we get ready to pass these, can I ask you four questions that you'll give some thought to when they come around and you take them in your hand? Just between you and God, not you and me or you and them. It's just between you and God. Do you love God? Don't shake your head. Just answer the question. When you take the elements that represent the body and blood of his son, do you love the God, the Father who gave his only begotten son? Do you love him? Not like you love fuzzy ducks, but like he loved you. That's what the scripture says. Herein is love. Not that he loved, that we loved God, but he loved us. And because he first loved us, we love him with the same kind of love. What would I not do for my heavenly Father? Second question as you hold it, have you received that love? It has to be received. It is not an automatic thing. When he bestows it, it has to be received. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Third question. Do you love God's people? As you look around this room and you say, I don't know any of these people. Well, you know what that tells me? You're still learning to love because if you love them, you want to know about them, right? Right? Don't I want to know what's going on in your life so if I can help you, I'll help you. If I can serve you, your pastor has a heart for his people. I don't know of anything other than his dear wife and children that he'd withhold from you. I feel the same way. Because we love you. Do you love one another? Well, I like that guy. He's a good Joe. He and I, we have a lot in common. How about that person over there that has nothing in common with you, but he's a brother? Do you love him? Do you check on people? Do you love God? Have you received his love? Do you love one another? Do you seek to obey him? That is, do you make an effort to find out what God wants you to do and then do it? Let's say that in the morning at the Carr's house, everyone bounds down the stairs. They meet at the breakfast table. Now, this is just make-believe. They're sitting around the table, and elder sister says, I have a statement to make. Today, whatever you want me to do, Mom, Dad, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, I will do. You want me to clean my room? I'll clean my room. You want me to shine my sister's shoes? I'll clean the mud off my sister's shoes. Over across the way at the Smith household, Huddy saunters in. Mom, Dad, whatever you want me to do today. You want me to do my schoolwork on time, fully, complete? I'll do it. Now, those sounds you hear, you know, from out on the base, as it works through the Reese family and they do the same thing, those sounds you hear are not people fainting and falling on the floor. Because true love results in obedience. For this is the love of God. And I'm going to give you a heads up. It's not going to be fuzzy ducks and old pickup trucks. For this is the love of God. You holding your breath? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not, no, not at all, grievous. People say, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to obey. Really? I have a notion if those families that I mentioned, their children came in with that kind of obedience, they would lift them up and they would encourage them and they would find that they'd be like they were gliding along like that gal I saw the other day on a pair of those gliding. I'd like to try that. I don't think they make enough protection devices, though. Skates. But life would almost be that way. Divine skating. Can you picture it? If you love me, keep my commandments. I had a lot of fun with some of these words. Probably a little bit more than you might have had. That's because I don't know as much as you do. But in 2 Peter, listen to this. You don't have to turn there. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. It's talking about the earth. The earth as we know it, according to the scripture, if I'm correct, Pastor, is going to be burned up and we're going to start all over again. Is that right? So, seeing these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? We should be otherworldly. We should be like foreigners here. Did you know that? We should be like aliens. Seeing this world is not our home and it's going to be gone, folks. What manner of, what quality of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Since we're headed to heaven, it'd be a good idea to start living like heavenly people, foreigners. That's why John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world, for they're all passing away. You don't even get to cling to them. It is gone. I asked Sister Dominguez if she'd put these up here because I'm going to just do a little object lesson. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us by sending his only begotten Son in the flesh, willing to have his body broken and his blood shed, that we might through faith become his sons. And so when I take those elements, I say, what a mystery. What an awesome thing that God has done for this old sinner. The grace and the mercy he has shown me. Our God and our Father, if you would take the things that made plain sense from the text today, become marvelous thoughts in our hearts. That you, the eternal God, loved sinful men and women enough to sacrifice unconditionally with nothing expected in return to pay for their sins. May we praise you as we remember that in the receiving of these elements this morning. You love us with an everlasting love, with no conditions, which will never run dry. May we be careful in our thoughts. May we examine our lives. Ask ourselves those questions. Do we truly love you? Have we genuinely received your gift of love through Christ Jesus? Do we desire to obey you and keep your commandments and to love one another? Thank you for so great a salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.